بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اختنم خمسا قبل خمس شبابك قبل حرمك وصحتك قبل مرضك وفراغك قبل شغلك وغناك قبل فقرك وحياتك قبل موتك أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected elders and brothers, it is a grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded us another day of Jumu'ah. Jumu'ah is so auspicious that there is a moment on the day of Jumu'ah when in the dua of a believer is never rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When is that actual time and moment is known only to Allah? We find from the practices of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, the beloved wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that she used to ask one of the assistants in the home to remind her before it was the time of Maghrib. And some time before Maghrib, 15 minutes, 20 minutes before the day ends, she used to engage in the remembrance and making dua and seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from the various ahadith and the practices, the noble practices of the Sahaba, etc., we realize that it is possible that the most auspicious and significant time of Jumu'ah, of where this is called Sa'atul Ijaba, the moment of where the dua is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it seems before the day exits, before the time of Maghrib Azan, at the end of the day of Jumu'ah, seems to be the most appropriate. Whilst there are others who have other views, but we should take stock of ourselves, where are we at that time, what are we busy doing, what are we engaged in, and what was the noble practices of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Let us make this niyat and intention that on the day of Jumu'ah there are certain af'al and practices that were practiced by the pious predecessors, and we should engage and remember that we should never allow a day of Jumu'ah to pass us by and we have not engaged in those af'al and those doings. Amongst them is one is the recitation with kathrat, with abundance, Durood Sharif on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are special ahadith in which the significance of a person who recites abundantly Durood Sharif, it is noted. And it is mentioned in a hadith that the one who will be closest to me on the day of Qiyamah will be the one who has recited abundantly Durood on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Durood on a Friday is more noteworthy. So we should engage in Durood Sharif. The second thing is the recitation of Suratul Kahf. Do not let a day of Jumu'ah pass us except that we have recited the Suratul Kahf. You got the whole day from Maghrib of Thursday night. When does Jumu'ah start? And the virtue and significance of Jumu'ah, when does it begin? It begins from the Thursday night after Maghrib. So the af'al should be done any time until Maghrib on Friday. So you got 24 hours to recite that Suratul Kahf, to recite that Durood Sharif. And Suratul Kahf, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in ahadith have mentioned the virtue and significance of it, that a nur emanates from a person, it becomes a shield and protection for him from a lot of fitna, and it is a protection from Dajjal. So let us ensure there are some business people, etc. It is their habit, they will not start the day without looking at the stock exchange, or read the newspaper, or in our times, make sure you check the news in the morning. Some will become upset that I have told my secretary to have my documents and my newspaper on my table before I come. And if it's not there, they become upset. Take stock of ourselves, my dear brothers, that are we fulfilling the requirements and the obligations or the necessities of the af'al that we need to do on the day of Jumu'ah? And do I become upset when my wife and my children or I myself don't do it? So the recitation of Suratul Kahf, you see this period of time we just came out of now, 28th of February, very significant in the life of a businessman. What's so significant about it? is they have to make sure that all their records are up to date. Because that's a tax submission. But that's a close of date. Today, the 1st of March, is the start of a new financial year. And on the 1st of March, that all those records have to be submitted right up to the 28th of February in 2020. Now we are in 2019. They have to have everything in order. So a businessman is very worried. Last few days before the tax year ends, they are engaged in making sure that their business affairs are in order. Similarly, my dear brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran Park, firstly, that the life of this world is very, very, very temporary. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبَلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us and tells us that the life in this world is like a test also. It's like a financial year end of how restless a person becomes. Similarly, in the life of this world, from the various ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we learn that we must regard every single day as if it is the last day of our life. If a person regards it to be the last day of his life, he will be very cautious of how he is spending his day. This is amongst the wisdom and in the, you know, Allah's rahmat and mercy on us, that nobody knows when his time will expire, or when his time of life, how much of time he has got left, and how much time, when he will have to, you know, leave this world. So much so, Allah mentions in the Quran Pak with regards to death, and he says that إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ, that when his appointed time comes, Allah says, لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ. There is no delay for a moment, and neither is it brought forward for any moment. At the appointed time, a particular person has to leave the world. So when a person has to leave the world, he has to have all his affairs in order. For 1 year, we make so much of effort to ensure that our financial records are in order. How much of preparation a person has to make to ensure that his 60 years or his 70 years of his life is in order, so much so that now he has to stand and give accountability of that life in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers, if we break down our lifespan, then really, my dear brothers, you will realize it is very insignificant. Very, very short. We think we'll live 60 years, 70 years, we think. But even if we just use as a marker for us to, you know, for us to be able to understand what I'm trying to say, let's just take temporarily that a person lives for 60 years of his life. He has a lifespan of 60 years. Every day, my dear brothers, every day a person who sleeps 8 hours a day, and there are many who sleep even more than that. So if you sleep 8 hours a day for 60 years, how much time you spend sleeping? Muhammad, how much time a person spends sleeping? 1/3 of his life he spent sleeping. 60 years, you slept 8 hours. 8 hours is 1/3 of 24 hours. So if you spend 60 years, out of 60 years, you slept 8 hours a day, 20 years of your life, take it and put it one side, you spent sleeping. Then, my dear brothers, normally a person works 8 hours a day. So take another 20 years of your life, of your working life, and take it and put it away. So 40 years out of 60 years is gone. 20 years went in sleeping, 20 years went in working. You left with 20 years of your life. Out of that 20 years of your life, you only become baligh at the age of 14 or 15. Let's just take 15. Now you become accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your age after the age of bulugh. When a person becomes mature and baligh, now he's responsible. All the ahkam of Allah is directed towards a person after the age of puberty, after maturity. So if a child doesn't read namaz, no problem. Although we are encouraged, at the age of 7, start teaching him. At the age of 10, even if you have to be stern with him, with regards to the observance of salah, you have to do it. But there is no compulsion. He doesn't have to pay zakat. He'd be a millionaire also. But if he's not reached the age of bulugh, of puberty, he's not baligh, he's not mature, then the ahkam of Allah is not directed to him. You don't have to perform hajj. All the laws of Allah are directed towards a person who is first, he must be mature. It's to male and female. After maturity is directed. So if you have wealth and you have reached the age of bulugh, you are 15 years or 16 years or 17 years, and you got lots of assets, you have to pay zakat. You got assets, you have to perform hajj. It's not only hajj for when you are 40 or 35. From the age of bulugh, if you have that wealth to be able to do that. So the laws of Allah are directed to a person at the age of bulugh. So take out 15 years from that remaining 20, you're left with 5 years. In that 5 years, put the other time of everything else that we are doing. How much time really do we have? My dear brothers, how much time do we really have? That is why it's our compulsion upon us that to make our time valuable in the sight of Allah. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, and he says that أَعْمَارُ أُمَّتِي بَيْنَ سِتِّينَ وَسَبْعِينَ سَنَةً. The lifespan of my ummati is between 60 years and 70 years. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam already gave us a warning that your lifespan of my ummati, the ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is between the age of 60 and 70. In fact, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his lifespan was only 63 years. So anybody who goes over 60 is very fortunate. Every day is a very lucky day for him, because if you equalize the amount, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said between 60 and 70 is your lifespan. So how did we spend that life of ours is how, whether those assets that we have gathered and accumulated will render our balance sheet to be positive or to be negative, that only when a person will reach Allah, he will come to know, my dear brothers. What assets? Because everything with a balance sheet is the assets and liabilities. So the assets of us believers, my dear brothers, we have to see and see whether we have gathered enough assets, and that our balance sheet has to be in such a manner that it has to be very strong. It has to be very, my dear brothers, in such a manner in which we have pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the greatest assets that we have, for which we have not, many of us have not made much of effort to receive, and that is the greatest wealth of iman, my dear brothers. That is the greatest asset. A person will never realize the value of this asset of iman that he has with him until he doesn't leave the world. Then he will then realize, oh Allah. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that that person with an iota of iman, iota, small, smaller than an atom, iota of iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the malaika to remove him from the azab and punishment of Allah and enter him into paradise, because he has that iota of iman. So we are fortunate that we have already started with our asset, and we have got the asset of iman. Now together with that asset of iman, my dear brothers, it is our responsibility to increase the assets. The assets that are going to make us become credible in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we will be able to, you know, Allah will become pleased with us and eternally become successful. The success of a person, my dear brothers, in the life of the year after differs from the success of a person in the life of this world. Complete zameen asman ka farak. What is success in this worldly life that you and I see and observe? That a person has a very good balance sheet. He's got a sizable bank balance. He's got a good job. He got a good house. He got a good car. He got all the comfortable things of the life of this world. But my dear brothers, that is only temporary success. It's only waqti torpa. It's only for a limited period of time. Because the moment his eyes close, the moment his eyes close, and Allah safeguard and protect us, in the jamiat we get people who come to us and say that my father's body was lying there, he wasn't yet buried. My father's body was lying there, and my brother came storming in the room and is asking, where's the safe key? So all the effort that you made for 60 years of your life, or 40 years of your life, in earning wealth, became a source of dispute for your entire family, became a source of breaking down of an entire empire that a man worked his whole life to secure. But it did not benefit him in any way because he's lying there, he can't do anything. And it becomes a source of dispute amongst brothers and sisters. It becomes a source, my dear brothers, of a complete split up for the next 10 years and 20 years. The people are not talking to one another. It's because of this dispute. But if a person had handled his affairs in a correct manner, and he had his focus not only on dunya and dunya and dunya, my dear brothers, dunya is good. Not that it's bad, not that it's evil. But it is good in a man's hand who is a true believer, and he knows how to make his investments for his akhirat also. He knows how to make his investment for his akhirat. He doesn't only worry about his life of this world and the life of his wife and children and his grandchildren, but he also makes fikr of his akhirat as well. And he secures sufficient assets, and he makes arrangements for those assets to be transferred in the hereafter. So that bank balance is also increasing side by side. Allah safeguard and protect us, my dear brothers. We are living in challenging times, my dear brothers. It comes in a hadith that for this particular time period, and you'll support what I'm saying, that for a person to practice deen, in a hadith it comes, as-sabiru ala deenihi qalqabidi ala al-jamar. It's like holding a burning coal in your hand. A coal that has been burnt, has been lit. It's almost impossible for a person to hold it in his hand. We are living in those challenging times that for a believer, for him to become a practicing person and to fulfill the orders and commands of Allah and to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has become challenging, my dear brothers. For a lady to wear hijab, for a person to wear a beard, for a person to, my dear brothers, fulfill, you know, his obligations to deen, it's become more and more and more challenging. But my dear brothers, we are fortunate in this country. Ask people who have traveled widely, and they will bear testimony to the fact. My dear brothers, in this country, in South Africa, we are very, very fortunate. The amount of Islam that we can practice here is sometimes even more than what can be practiced in a Muslim country. Some people say, no, we want to migrate, we want to go to a Muslim country. They fail to realize the challenges that you face in a Muslim country might be even more challenging than what you are facing here as far as your deen is concerned. Ask people who are widely traveled. We are fortunate, my dear brothers. This constitution that we have in this country allows us the freedom to practice our deen 100%. No problem at all. No problem at all. So my dear brothers, how much advantage are we taking of that, and are we benefiting from that, is something that you and I have to reflect upon in our own life. Because you will not have an excuse on the day of Qiyamah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I was not able to practice because my government never allowed me to wear a beard. Or my government never allowed me, the country that I was living, to dress in an Islamic manner. They never allow me. You will not have that excuse, because in this country we don't have that excuse. So much so that even your last will and testament, a person's last will and testament is such a vital document, my dear brothers, that a person who leaves a will and a person who doesn't leave a will, my dear brothers, there's two different roads. In the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just because I spoke about the preparation for, you know, the financial year end, I'd rather touch on this topic as well, that how much preparation have we made with regards to ensuring that our assets do not become a source of dispute in our family. And the entire subject on its own with regard to the last will and testament of a person. The last will and testament is so vital, my dear brother, so vital that in our office, sometimes we get people who come, one person came to our office, he said, my father-in-law passed away, he was an ordinary person, he should get a pension, he had a car, he had a vehicle, he had one two other assets, he wasn't a very rich man, he had a little bit money in the bank, but Maulana, he never passed away, he never leave a proper will, I'm having so much of difficulty, when I go, I can't access any of his, I can't sell his car, I can't get rid of his gun. I can't access his account. The bills are gathering. We don't know what to do. He's asking, can I take a will from your office now and sign it and submit it on behalf of my father-in-law to the master so that at least we can finalize his affairs. To that extent, some people think, my dear brothers, that if I sign a will, I'm going to die tomorrow. There's no such thing. There's no fear. You can sign a will literally every day of your life. Not that somebody will do that. But every day you can sign a will because it's listed there that the last will, the will that I'm signing now on this date is my valid will. So the yesterday's one became cancelled. But it's so important, my dear brothers, very important. The reason being that if you are married in an incorrect marital regime or you are not registered, my dear brothers, your marriage is not registered and you don't have a contract with your wife, it becomes complicated with your children. It becomes complicated. Because if a person has assets and he passed on, and he never leave a proper will, he never leave an Islamic will. We had one case in our office for you to understand. An 85-year-old lady came to our office. And she pleaded to me that, please, Maulana, can you facilitate a meeting between my daughters-in-law? So I was quite surprised. And how an elderly lady wants a meeting? What's the problem, Appa? What's your problem? She said, my young son, he was about 45 or 46 years of age, he used to look after my affairs. My husband passed away, he was a businessman, and my husband's estate, he was the executor, he was doing all the necessities. I don't know which bank account, I don't know where the lights, how it was getting paid, but he was sorting my light account, he was sorting my household expenses, and he was paying my light account, etc. But unfortunately, he says, the will of Allah, she said, that all of a sudden he had a heart attack and he passed away. Now, my dear brothers, an elderly lady, over 80 years old, I'm speaking this in a masjid, in the house of Allah. She's telling me that, please call a meeting with my daughters-in-law. So I said, daughters-in-law? I know daughter-in-law. She said, my son, he didn't have one, he had three wives. I don't know whether you're going to say he was lucky or unlucky. But anyway, in this circumstances, he had three wives. And all of his wives had children. All of his wives had children. And he passed away. Maybe, you know, Allah knows best what was in his mind. He never put his affairs in order. He didn't have a proper will in place. Maybe he was thinking maybe that my mother is in her 80s. Well, I'm going to die before her. You know, she's definitely going to die before me. But my dear brothers, don't take any chances. We don't know. Who goes first, who goes second, we don't know. Parents are alive and their children are passing away. We're living in those type of times. So my time is almost up, my dear brothers. I tried to facilitate a meeting. That's my point. I tried to facilitate a meeting. Tell me which daughters-in-law are going to come to a meeting where they know that we are going to speak about, because people want to know, what's your agenda? Why are you calling me to the Jamiat? So we have to say, your mother-in-law came here and, you know, she mentioned that her son passed away, which was your husband, and that she's out in the cold. She had nothing. Despite being very rich, she had nothing. She told me that I'm living with my daughter. My daughter is living in a flat. I got a big house, but I can't pay the lights, I can't pay the water, I don't know how my son was doing everything. I had to move out of that house and go stay with my daughter, with my son-in-law. But how long am I going to carry on staying there? I'm inconveniencing them. So please ask my daughters-in-law to give me some money from the estate of their husband, which is my son. But my dear brothers, the point I want to elaborate on is because he didn't leave a will. He didn't leave a will. The son didn't leave a will. The law of the government here, South Africa, is your wife or your wives will get and your children will get a certain portion. Your mother, your father are excluded when there's a wife and there's spouse and there's children. Mr. Goga, am I correct in that? Ji, Jazakallah. This is how the law of the country works. So despite the fact that he left a lot of wealth and he had some different policies and I don't know what, overnight, those wives became from what? They became something else. I don't want to elaborate too much on that. But nobody came. They said, no, we had some problem with our mother-in-law and we don't see eye to eye, etc. We never used to have any relationship with her for the last 10 years. I don't think it's necessary for me to come to any meeting. And no one gave anything. We utilized zakat money to assist that lady for a brief period of time until some of the family members got together and started taking over. So we are fortunate in this country, my dear brothers. This last will and testament is vital. It's very, very important. Many of us, we are involved in this way we have reverts. People who accept our deen, they accept Islam. So we had one case, one lady accepted Islam in our office. We had one document, made them sign it. But it so happened that lady, her nephew was a judge. Now when that lady passed away, she was a Hindu lady. Some of the people came to know, our Muslim community came to know. So they looked for the document and I took it to the judge, the nephew, to ask him that we need the bodies. This lady was a Muslim. So he's telling me that, Maulana, I'm sorry, but this document is not acceptable. I need to see a last will and testament of the deceased. I can't accept this. Because we don't know whether she already signed it. And even if she signed it, she had the last week, she told me that I must do this for her, I must do that for her, I must do that for her. And she told us that I don't want my family to know that I'm a Muslim. For many years she was a Muslim because I will become ostracized. My family will abandon me. So despite the fact she had iman inside her, she signed the document of her will, of how she wants to be buried. But it wasn't a last will and testament of the deceased. Eventually we had to read the janaza namaz and give them the body and say, y'all do what y'all have to do. So to avoid these circumstances, my dear brothers, to avoid a family dispute, to avoid a circumstances of where, families break down to such an extent that 37 years ago, my father gave me the shop. There's no proof of what was done. Now other brothers and sisters are saying, where's our share from this? Sometimes we got our facts all mixed up, my dear brothers. When a father has his son in a business, it's important for you to know whether your son and to clarify whether he's a shareholder in your business or whether, my dear brothers, he's a partner in the business. Sometimes the son is in the business and all his expenses are getting paid. And the other son, he became a doctor or he became a lawyer or whatever he became. Now when the father passes away, the son who's with him in the business, then he thinks that, no, my sisters and all are married. My father paid for their wedding from our business. This is what they explained to us. My father had my one brother educated in India or in Pakistan and he became a doctor. His expenses, he had nothing to do with the business. I grew the business with my father. I was all the time with my father on his side. It is only right that I must take over this business. Now that's his understanding and it seems maybe possibly right. I don't know, it's debatable. But how does the Sharia view it? The Sharia doesn't view it like how you and I are viewing it, my dear brothers. The Sharia views it that this particular person, when he passed away, whatever was his assets has to be put into a pool. All his assets. So much so that even a spoon in your house has to have an owner, according to what is explained to us in the Sharia. Your spoon, your microwave, your stove, if it's you purchased it and you needed to gift it to your wife and say that I'm gifting you whatever I purchased, whatever is in this kitchen here, I may have purchased it, I'm gifting it to you. You should have an inventory in your home, my dear brothers. In your file, you must have an inventory. So that whatever your inventory will state is your asset has to go into a pool which needs to be distributed to your survivors. And if it is distributed to your survivors and you write a proper Islamic will, it can be upheld in a court of law. South African law will ensure that a certificate is given and the law of Allah will abide according to the proportionate distribution of your survivors. It's not our own thinking, my dear brothers. But that's why put our affairs in order. Let us put our affairs in order, my dear brothers. This is very, very vital, very, very important. We rather have a family meeting. Get people who are pious, people who understand the law to explain. And if you want to give anything in your lifetime, then there's a method in which we are taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which you have to give it. This is also vital. I got two or three points I need to mention it. Please excuse my time. My dear brothers, sometimes a husband is worried about his wife. This house belongs to me. Now, Malana, if I die, what's going to happen to this house? They want to know. So all your survivors, meaning your wife and your children, and your parents if they are alive, they are inheritors of that house. So one of the big questions which we can't explain now is, how do I secure my wife? Because it's possible that my daughter-in-law will kick my wife out of the house. Because my son will become the major shareholder of this house. So the daughter-in-law will send her packing. What's going to happen to my wife? So how do I secure my wife? There are ways and means in which that can be done. That's a separate topic on its own. The second thing also, my dear brothers, you have to be very cautious. And I have to mention this. We had one case, one brother came to us. He said, my wife kept on pestering me. I only had one daughter. My wife kept on pestering me that if you pass on, then this house that we are living in, only your parents and all and your brothers and sisters. You see, when a person does not have any male offspring, then in the Sharia, his brothers and sisters get from the inheritance of the deceased. If his parents are not alive, obviously. Right. Now he said to us that she pestered me that we only got one daughter and me. If something happens and you pass away, then now what's going to happen? I'm going to be without a roof. You must put the house on my name. I don't know whether the ladies can hear this program. But anyway, she demanded him to put the house in his name. So after a couple of months, he did it. He said, okay, you know, just to get her off my back, I put the house in her name. 6 months down, they had a fight. Husband and wife had a fight in the house. So she phoned the police and she had him escorted out of his own house. And she said that he's trespassing. We're having a fight. This house belongs to me. Please ask him to leave. So eventually he landed off back by his parents. Now the father is asking, what are you doing here? What happened? So he said, no, Papa, you know, she was telling me to give the house. Your house, and she changed your house. She did that. And he's saying, no, I put the house in her name. So he said, you did such a big thing, you never ask us. Now when she kicked you out, you ended up by us. So brothers, ask people who are aware and how to put our financial affairs. We worry a lot about how to put our financial affairs in order before the tax year. My dear brothers, let us also worry that when we pass on, then we have accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our affairs. What is within our control, we must make those things in order. And finally, those people who got more than one wife. This was also a case that we handled in our office for us to learn. Don't keep your cards secretly, because at the end it will come out. Rather, you are brave enough to have more than one wife, sit down and tell them. And do equity, be equitable with your time and your affairs as far as possible. My dear brothers, this lady came. She was a wife of one of the people in our community. And she was a second wife. Now she said to me that I got my nikah certificate, Maulana, and there's my child. I got a child, and my husband left an Islamic will, but the first family don't want to accept her and don't accept me. What must I do? Now when I called the family, they said that no, he divorced her, and you know, they gave me another story. I said, okay, where's the proof of the divorce? Give us a proof. And I told the lady, please go bring an unabridged birth certificate. In the unabridged birth certificate, the father's name and the mother's name is written. So after a few weeks, she brought that unabridged birth certificate. She proved with the nikah certificate that I'm the wife. She proved with the unabridged birth certificate that this is my child, and that man who passed away was my husband, and this is the child. He's the father. Islamically, they have to get an inheritance. They have to. No matter what, the first family is going to stay. He left an Islamic will. We unfortunately have to tell a lady, please go to a lawyer. You have to take this matter to court. Something that we don't like to do. We wish to amicably resolve issues. But unfortunately, sometimes we are placed in a situation where when the law of Allah is being trampled, then we have to say, please go where you can get your law of justice, get it abided, get it fulfilled. So Allah safeguard and protect us, my dear brothers. Don't keep your cards too close. Make it known if you have another wife. Sit down with your family. Explain to them, my dear brothers, life is temporary. Allah give you an aida tawfiq wa akhir da'wana.